Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Practicing the Way. This series is an 8-session primer on spiritual formation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." But what does it mean for us to follow Jesus today? Practicing the Way is an on-ramp to spiritual formation, exploring what it means to follow Jesus and laying the foundation for a life of apprenticeship to him. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. My name is Brian Rooney, and I am the Director of Discipleship here at Valleybrook, and it is my honor and pleasure to be able to speak with you all today. For those of you who I don't know or don't know me, I've been on staff for about a year, and an interesting fact about myself is all of my jokes are funny. If you are here and you do know me, please be quiet about me. I just want to say before we get going, this came from last week, I just want to acknowledge that we have a beautiful community of people here. If you have not stayed past when the service concludes just to bask in the wonderful joy that we have of just being together, I highly recommend it. If some things just transform as we get to be together, one of those things, and I think first and foremost that transforms, is our lobby becomes a gymnastics arena. And then our whole just cafe, you can just feel just the love of Christ spread in the room. So I highly recommend, if you've never stayed afterwards to talk and be in community, try it out. It's wonderful. There are a lot of great people here, and it's great to be able to get to know you as time goes on, to be able to live with you. If you don't know how to do that, find one person that you do know and stick by and just see where they go and just go with them. Meet who they meet and talk with who they talk with. From there on, it'll start and you'll see the whole thing just unfold. It is wonderful. So I highly recommend it. So I want to ask you this. So have you ever been in a situation, and I'm pretty sure most of us have, where you just mess up royally, where you have just completely screwed up, and I'm talking big time, to the point where you come to the moment where you just go, why did I do that? You ask that kind of question to yourself of like, why did I do that again? Whether this be as a parent in your trials of parenting, maybe in a relationship or maybe in a boundary that you have to set or haven't set or held, but just where you ask yourself the question, like, shouldn't I have figured this out by now? Like, shouldn't I have just done better? I've been doing this for a while. Why do I keep messing up? I feel like no matter where we are in life, this question always seems to kind of come back to us. And it may be even just, maybe not those questions, but maybe the classic one, the what's wrong with me? If that question's not resonating, then maybe I'll ask you another one. Maybe you've thought about this question. And for those of you who are married, maybe this one's a little bit more familiar. What's wrong with them? You notice it in other people. Maybe you noticed it as you were driving here to that guy that cut you off on the road or ran the light, and you're just like, what is wrong with them? Or have you looked at the current state of the world after this past week or even in the past months and looked at just everything that's going on and just thought, what is wrong in the world? Have you asked these questions before? If you haven't, go scroll on Facebook for 10 minutes. I bet you will. You're bound to. You know, interestingly, I think we all kind of have this understanding that something isn't right fully with people, with the world, with others. And interestingly enough, the Bible makes a point about this, has an interesting point about this, and has a word for what that feeling kind of is, what that thing is that's wrong with the world. And they call it sin. Now, if you're here and you hear the word sin, I can imagine you probably have a few different thoughts about what that means. I've noticed that the church uses the word sin quite often, particularly at least here when the church comes into contact with people who are not the church. But I've also noticed that we use the word sin in very particular ways, and so we want to at least come to a time where we ask ourselves the question, what do we mean by this? Because it seems like other people hear one thing and we mean this by it, and we just want to take a moment to go, let's just make sure we're all on the same page with what we mean by this thing, by this word. You might hear the word sin and you might immediately think of statements like, you know, people saying, those who are sinful go to hell. Or you might ask the question, or I've heard the question, do you think XYZ is a sin? Now, if you have, I can imagine you probably feel a particular kind of way hearing the word sin again. Maybe you feel like it doesn't mean anything. I have a lot of friends of mine who did not grow up in religious circles, and so the word sin means nothing. It's just a word they don't use. So when they hear it, it's like, okay, I don't really know what that is. Maybe you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you've used the word sin at somebody else. Maybe you've stated something about their life. This is a sin, or maybe someone has said that about you. Or maybe you feel a sense of pride. Maybe you were immediately quick to fill in the gap to what XYZ meant in that last statement of what do you think is a sin. Or maybe you're thinking that this was the Sunday to stay home in bed and skip church. Whatever the thought may be, the word sin has weight. Interesting enough, when I hear the word sin and I see it kind of used in our culture, my mind immediately goes to what I learned about in school and in clinical work called the blue light phenomenon. And if you've heard about this, it's this really cool and interesting thing. So when I was learning about how to work with clients who had experienced trauma, one of the things that we learned how to do is we have to try to understand what it's like for the person in that moment, what it's like for them in that situation, in order to help kind of walk with them as they heal. And one of the examples we learned about how to better understand that is we were taught about the blue light phenomenon. And so here's what it is. I want you to imagine that if you are mugged, robbed, beat up in an alleyway and there's a blue light, after that whole situation is done, as your brain and your body kind of, you know, moves on from that situation, starts to process what happened, what might end up happening is that that blue light might have actually been included into what your brain categorized that as threat, as that whole situation was a threatening situation. And so even something that harmless could have been included into that situation. So the next time you encounter a blue light, even if it's totally around friends and family in a very safe position, you might feel very uncomfortable upon experiencing it again. And so what I've noticed in our country specifically, but also just in the world as a whole, but I've noticed that sin is majority-wise either a weapon to use or a blue light to fear, because they've had a very bad experience with the word itself, that it just gives you this uncomfortable feeling that you just go, I don't want anything to do with anything around that. And so for this morning, what I would like to do before we begin discussing what we mean by sin, I want to invite you to look at it slightly differently with me this morning, to make a shift in your perspective, not in your belief, just in your way of seeing. Because this way, if we do this, what I want you to try to do is take it and look at it from the large level. And I'll explain what I mean by that. When I grew up, when I was introduced to the Bible, I was introduced to look at it in a way where it was almost more like a dictionary. When you ask the question, what's the answer to this moral problem? You open the book, you find a verse, you go, oh, there it is, you shut it back on the shelf, and you move on. Now, to a degree, you can do that. But what I want you to do today is to invite you to look at the Bible not from the dictionary approach, but as an entire narrative, stranding from beginning to end. Looking at it as a whole together and seeing where does sin lie within this whole narrative, as this whole narrative of human experience and God reaching in and connecting with his people. It's a story. In this story, there are themes that run through the entire thing. There are themes of love and heartache, pain and suffering. It's uncomfortable at times, and you read and you go, why did that happen? And there's themes of that something is wrong. So I want you, at least today, I'd like to invite you, can you look at the Bible like that with me today? Even for just this kind of talk that we have this morning, to look at it from a larger standpoint of a whole story and theme. If not, you can just tune me out. So, sin in this large context, where does it fit in? So Clark preached last week about pain and suffering and where it kind of began. He preached from Genesis 1 and right in the beginning of the Bible, where he talked a little bit about what happened in the beginning when everything was made. In this story of beginning to end, in the beginning there was a time when there wasn't this pain and aching that something is wrong. And that during that time, something went horribly wrong. And that it's been different ever since. You know, funny enough, Beck and Ellis, two giants of study of the behavioral psychology, both understand something about human beings. They both concluded, and many other psychologists agree with them, that human beings have a propensity to mess things up. Even when everything they believe is in contrary to what they are acting and how they're acting. Even if everyone around them, the situation around them, everything is aligned perfectly for them to act in a way that would be beneficial for themselves and the whole world, and yet they will act in ways that are detrimental, regardless of those things. And that's widely accepted within the study of psychology. And upon hearing this, we look back to what Clark had preached about and about looking at where in the beginning there was a time when it wasn't like this and then something happened. The Bible calls this sin, this propensity to mess things up and to do what is detrimental to ourselves as a whole, even when everything in front of us is set to a way where that wouldn't happen. Now, upon hearing this, you know, that sin is this thing. And funny enough, sin, I don't know if you know this, the Greek word for sin means to miss the mark. It means we miss the mark. Now, hearing that, you might say, okay, let's look at the small context. What are those small marks that we're missing? Stay big with me. Stay at the big level for a moment. Don't try to get into the weeds. You can, but at least for right now, let's stay at the bigger picture. So if sin means missing the mark, at that big picture, what was the mark then? If we missed it, what was the thing we were supposed to hit? In Genesis 1 and 2, it states about what we were made to do. And what we were made to do, that mark, was to live in unity with God, to take care of the earth, the plants and the animals, to fill it and subdue it and reign over it. And God gave us his image. And we were to do as God does, bearing the image of God genuinely. And God would dwell with us, and we were to trust him completely. In this, we would not seek our own understandings, but trust in him fully. And then as the story goes on in Genesis 3, if you want to read it for yourself, in Genesis 3, it points out that when given the opportunity, as the psychologists state, when given the opportunity, humans will mess things up. And it states that we did. That we messed things up, that we chose our own image to seek first and our own understanding first and desired to trust ourselves and to go at it ourselves and not look to God. In this, much of what we do and have done do not align with God's desire for creation and genuine human flourishing. And in this, we cast ourselves into disarray. And ever since then, what we have done has we have continued to add to this disarray as time is going on, and creation and ourselves, we ache over what's happening, and there's something in us that acknowledges no matter how much we try, something is not right. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us in one of his letters to the Church of Rome, which Pastor Clark just read from, one of the points is, it's not, you know, when you read this story, you could say, well, okay, maybe the biblical story characters just messed up. Maybe that's just a them thing. I wouldn't do it if I was here. But he reminds us that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have fallen short from bearing that image of God genuinely, and all have desire to place themselves in that position, to mess things up. So, we're here. Is there hope of redemption from this? Obviously, the answer is yes. I would hate to stop a message right there. That would be the worst. God promised later in that first book, in that narrative, in that story, later in Genesis 15, he promised that he would bless the world through a people, and that eventually he himself will come and make things right, to remove that propensity to mess things up and bring things back to the way they were supposed to be. And in this, this aching would go away. But here with us today, we know that Jesus has come. We know that Jesus has done what he has done. You know, but we still have this aching. We still have this acknowledgement that something's not right. We're still asking those questions. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with the world? Why did I do this? What's wrong with me? And so Jesus acknowledges this during his ministry, because when Jesus was walking around, he was preaching that the time for healing had come, that it was now, and that God was doing what he had promised he would do, making things new, bringing things back to the way they were supposed to, saying that there will be no more time of sin. It's starting, it's happening, we're doing it. And so people were curious, and they asked him, you know, how are you going to do this? And so let me ask you, if you were in charge of bringing the new creation, bringing the new and fixing the old, who would you surround yourself with? Would you surround yourself with people who are well known in the community for knowing all the right stuff, for having a track record of giving to all the right causes? Would you surround yourselves with the people that everyone in the community knew they were the best of people? Would you surround yourselves with them to get it done? Because in my mind, my initial thought would be, right, that would be exactly who. But Jesus didn't. He didn't hang out with those people. He didn't spend time with the people that were, quote unquote, the best in the community, the best, the most good, the people that gave the most. And so people saw this and they asked him this, because they see him hanging with all the people, with the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups, the poor, the outcasts. And they see this and they ask, and it says this in Matthew 9, he says, but when the Pharisees, the good people, those people who you would originally think would be the ones that would be a part of that mission, they saw this, they asked him this question, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Jesus' response, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, here's something I have been waiting for a while to be able to talk with you about. I've been really, really giddy, and this is the thing that would get me off my seat, because I've been really excited to talk about this with you, because every time I've heard someone talk about this verse, or oftentimes when I see people post on social media about this verse and about this section, most people, it's very quick and easy to think that what Jesus is saying in this is, and I'm paraphrasing, to be like, oh, the righteous people are fine. I'm not coming for them. I'm here to tell the sick that they have the problem, so I'm going to focus more on the sick people. And that is so far from what happened in that moment. So far from what happened. Remember, he is calling people to be a part of his mission to heal the world, to bring the new, to bring back that desire to be with God, to remove that aching and that sin. And I think it's because in this verse, it's easy to focus on the word sick or righteous, but I want you to focus for a moment on the word call. Also, it's hard to read this because you have to see it within the context. These are the people, these righteous people that he's speaking with are only righteous because they claim to be. They claimed that they were the best people, that they had it all together. And Jesus could see that in their hearts, they were doing things that were not the way they wanted to. In their hearts, they were still following that track of sin over the whole narrative that we're talking about. That sin of saying, I'm good on my own. I don't need God. And even though they were doing a lot of godly looking things, their desire in their heart, the thing that actually went wrong over the course of history, was that desire to say, I'm doing it on my own. I am my own savior. I don't need God. I can do things that make myself good. And Jesus sees that, and he speaks back to them in a way. And in reality, when he says this to them, he's speaking to them and kind of, you know, in a way, kind of playing off what they're saying. And so in a way, Jesus is saying, well, that's good to know that you're good and healthy, because I, in fact, have not come here to walk hand in hand with the people that are so good and healthy. I've come to walk hand in hand with the people that know they need God, that know that they can't do it on their own, because there's something so important about that acknowledgement in our hearts, because that is, in fact, where the sin matters. That is where it all started, was that in our hearts we said, I'm going to do it my own way. I don't need God. I can do it myself. That is the sin. That is the sin. Now, when you hear the word repentance, when he says, I've called not the righteous to repentance, but the sinners, I want you to see something. When people talk about repentance, oftentimes we can imagine that it just means let's have a very low religious experience, a very low pit moment of here's all the awful things that I've done. But when Jesus was walking around, his core message that he was sending around to people was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. This was a call to action. Jesus was inviting people to join him. And in this, he's saying, turn from what you have been doing and join what God is doing, because God is doing something new and near you. So when you hear the word repentance, when he says, I have not called the righteous to repentance, because they're not going to turn from what they're doing. They're satisfied with what they're doing. He's calling the people that acknowledge they need God, and he's saying, turn and join me and do something new with me, because I'm doing something near you. Be a part of what God is doing in renewing the world. It is an invitation to come and be a part of his plan. It's getting our mind off of, it's not about just I'm doing a bunch of good things. It's about acknowledging I need God and I'm going to go with him because I need him. That reverses the sin in the world. When we walk with God, our hearts shape back into the way we were supposed to be. And as time goes on, our desires, our hopes, our fears, our dreams all begin to shape more closely to what God is doing, because he's doing something new rather than doing what we have been doing. Love to invite the worship team to come back up. We are answering God's call to turn away from the things that we have been doing, the way that we have been trusting ourselves and the world around us, instead to be a part of the goodness that what God is doing. It is an invitation and a call to action. We've been doing this series called Practicing the Way, and it has been a wonderful example to learn more about how we can do this. And at least for where we are right now, the next thing that we need to acknowledge is, as we're doing and learning about how to learn from Jesus, how to do like Jesus, how to walk with him and be more like him, we wanted to take a moment to stop and say, make sure your hearts are aligned with where God's heart is aligned. Because if not, then you start to do all these things that people think are godly, but in reality, our hearts have not been mended. The main sin over the whole narrative has not been addressed. We can get so caught up in the small, but the small point back to the larger, and the larger is that we have chosen to follow our own ways. So I want to invite you, because Jesus' invitation was for everyone who had ears to hear. Come and be a part of what God is doing. Turn from the old ways of doing things, because God is doing something new, and he's invited you to do it with him. It is a beautiful invitation, and we do it not because we are better than other people, because the minute we say we're better than other people, we have now stepped away from the mission of God and gone back into the old ways of doing things. Do not fall into that trap. Jesus starts off his Sermon on the Mount saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." There's something so wonderful in knowing that at that pit where we say, "We have nothing left, God, you are all that I have," God goes, "Exactly. That's exactly where you need to be." And it is a beautiful thing as God continues to bring this new creation into the world, and as he brings heaven down into the planet, and as earth becomes to look more like his kingdom, it will eventually fully come into a time where there will be no sin any longer. And it will be a beautiful place to live. And in that time, as we're living in that, there's a verse in the end of the Bible, Revelation. It is a beautiful verse. It talks about what it would be like. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now with his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" That is the full turning back to what it was supposed to be in the beginning. So I highly, highly recommend take his invitation. Become a part of what God is doing. Walk with him. Turn away from the first sin, repent of that sin, turn away and be a part of what God is doing, because he's doing something new. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna go into worship. Dear Lord, thank you for your invitation. Thank you that you have come here with the desire to heal our hearts and to heal our planet. Lord, help us to learn how to bear your image genuinely so that we may be formed back into what we were supposed to be, that our ache and our sin goes away. There is hope of this because you lived your life showing that there is power that you have over this sin, and that if we trust in you, it will be healed from us, and that we can heal our homes, our country, and our world of the ache that has been brought upon by our turning away. Lord, thank you for your mercy, for your love, and for your compassion, for we do not deserve this, but the moment we know, as you have stated, the moment we acknowledge we do not deserve it, we are closest to you. Thank you, Lord. Help us as we continue. Forgive us as we fail. And help direct us back into the new. In your name we pray, amen.